Glad you're here with us today. We're talking about something like completely different, a little more academic. We're talking about Buddhism and Hinduism. And we're kind of start talking about world religions. So I want to pray, and then we're going to watch a video clip, because there's no better way to introduce the topic. So let's pray and invite Jesus into this and ask him to take over. So Lord, thank you for worship of you. Thank you for allowing me, Lord, to transition from, Lord, we pray for whatever's going on with the sirens. If there's an injury, Lord, would you move into that situation right now? Lord, would you bring your presence, your comfort, Lord? And we just ask that you would move there and cover that. And then, Lord, for us, as we want to learn more about you and about our world, and Lord, all that we have to offer because we're your kids and you've revealed yourself to us, Lord, would you come into this time and cover it? Lord, would you shut down the enemy as he tried to distract? Lord, I pray that you'd bless these next minutes and allow it, Lord, just to be fun and interesting, and Jesus, that you would be glorified through and through. Pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Are you guys warm? No, if you're good. Okay, just grab your bulletin. It doubles really well as a fan. Okay, so Hinduism. Let's roll this. Thank you. Know anybody that's a Hindu? Do you know anybody that believes in karma? You know more Hindus than you realize. A philosophy and a way of thinking that has made its way into the Western world and has had huge influence on Western thinking. Not on Western thinking, but on the Western world and our society. Debbie and I were we've been on vacation last couple weeks down in Mexico, and because it was 100 degrees and the only place you could go to is sit around the pool, like we were like raisins, you know, sitting in the pool, and we met people, and Debbie met this gal, Lana, and we sat and talked. She talked to her forever, and then I showed up, and then the kids are all around. She had three kids, recently divorced, cool gal, just, you know, loves life, you know, trying to figure out how to pick up the pieces, but, you know, moving on, and we started talking, you know, conversation turned from one thing to another and ended up on God. And she says, well, you know, I mentioned Jesus. And she's like, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in an energy field. Like there's this energy that binds us all together. And she's like, sound like Yoda. On the day, she's like, and we're like, and she's like, it's in you, and it's in the trees, and I'm kind of, you know, listening, and she said, but no, it's not Jesus or God. I don't believe that, you know. But she, and so I said, well, what if this energy, this positive? Oh, by the way, she said, and when I met you guys, I felt the positive energy. And we were like, it was a compliment. It was like, thank you, you know. I could tell there's a positive energy. So, I just suggested to her, you know, what if this energy, this positive energy, has a heart and is a person and actually thinks like you think, you know, it has an intellect and can be known, and you could actually have a conversation and hear back. And what if this energy field actually is capable of love and emotion and jealousy, and really cares about you? What if this energy force designed you and thought you up and wants to have a relationship with you? She's like, well, I don't know about that, but I think the positive energy force wants to give me things. And we're like, what do you mean? She's like, well, if I want something, I found if I put it on the board at home, we've got this board. If I put what I want on the board, I end up getting it. So she's got this sort of benevolent, positive energy field that she's interacting with. We have the most interesting conversations on vacation. I don't know what it is, but at Adventure Church, we're about three things. We're about restoring the bride of Christ to her fullness. All of us have taken blows and hits in our life. All of us have taken wounds, and Jesus is about the business of healing and restoring. And you don't go through this life without taking blows. Most every week we take them, and Jesus wants to come in and walk with us and heal. And that's one of the things that Adventure is about, is a journey of healing and a continual journey of healing. Also, one of the things we're about is to teach the bride of Christ, us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is something we're learning about, we're growing in, we're studying, and we're teaching what we learn and know. And then, the other thing that we're here for is to equip the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, for deployment by his side. He wants allies. He wants us to go with him on mission. And so it's our mission at Adventure to equip you to deploy on mission with him. Part of that deployment is training. And so what we're doing today is we're focusing on deployment training. And one of the ways that you can equip yourself for deployment is to know what the other religions believe and make sure you know what you believe. What do the other religions teach? Where did they come from? Because I knew what Hinduism taught and I knew where it came from because I had studied it in seminary, you know, I was able to say to Lana, you know, it's like, well, let me tell you kind of where this thinking began. And kind of going back into Hinduism and kind of sharing some of that with her. And I knew because of the training that I got that the answer to help her wasn't to argue against her religion and what she believed. It was to offer her what's missing. He loves you. It's a real person who knows you, knit you together in your mother's womb. He chose you before the creation of the world. He wants relationship with you. To begin to offer her that, because the giant lack, well, there's multiple lacks in Hinduism, but the giant missing piece is it's this impersonal energy field, and you really are alone. We're going to talk more about that, but I want to just kind of encourage you, get your bulletins. In the back of your bulletin or somewhere in certain bulletin, there's a page with just lines. It's time to get our academic hat on, okay? We're going to go to school right now, so get your game face on, and we're going to dive in. It's tremendous influence in our society that Hinduism has had. This is in the 60s, the Beatles went through an era of what they believe where they embraced Hinduism. And they went and they visited with Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Maharishi just means guru or teacher. So this guy's name is Mahesh Yogi. And they learned from him transcendental meditation. Okay, so that's kind of what Luke was doing, you know, with Yoda on his foot. He was kind of divesting himself of all things. You know, it's just, there's nothing here but me. And then I'm going to see there's a rock and I'm going to make it move and those sorts of things. Transcendental meditation is about sort of clearing your mind and all, for several reasons that we're going to go into here. So the Beatles brought this back to the States. Huge influence. A lot of young people were in that era. Many of you were at the Beatles. How many of you ever went to a Beatles concert? An actual Beatles concert? Okay, so you're too young. All right, I understand. That was last service. Anyway, So one of the people that was in the Beatles concerts that got influenced by this is named George Lucas. And George got really excited about this, and he decided, as he got later in years, I'm going to bring this to Western thinking. And actually, Yoda, honestly, is a picture of this guy, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. It was his intent to give this sort of guru teacher, you know, picture in Yoda. I'm stopping myself from saying things that will be sound too derogatory. pardon me, rewind. The influence, would you say that the influence of this kind of thinking has made an impact on Western thinking? Take a look at this article from Transcendental Meditation magazine by Bob Roth. It says, the Wall Street Journal reported on November 26, 2010, directors David Lynch, Clint Eastwood, Martin Scorsese, and George Lucas have mobilized together to support Operation Warrior Wellness, a new nationwide initiative to help 10,000 soldiers overcome post-traumatic stress disorder through transcendental meditation technique. It's permeating, influencing Hindu thought. This is very Hindu, our Western world. But it's nothing new. Began around 2500 BC in India, and it developed there. I say developed because Hinduism really has no beginning. Like Christianity has, you know, the beginning of the birth of Jesus. It has no founder. It has no specific beliefs. No specific creed or statement of creed. It actually rests on a very different perception of reality than Western thinking because of the influence of Greek thought. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. We in the West, we think the universe has order and purpose. Right? You think in the West that this piece of wood is actually hard. Okay? And you think that the ground you stand on is actually there. That's very Western. Christianity agrees with that Western thinking and explains that the order and purpose that we see is the plan and design and reflects the nature of an energetic God who designed it. And when the Bible hit Western thinking, it explained that this God is infinite, and he is one, and he is holy, and he is personal. He can be known, and he actually loves people, and he has expectations of people because he's their creator, but he's also their judge, and he's responsible for them. And so the Bible also taught that because each person is created in the image of God, each person, regardless of their creed or race or gender, each one of you has value and dignity. That's something that's specific and unique to the Bible, which is why every time the Bible's introduced to a new culture, the status of women and children gets elevated. You look at history, everywhere the Bible's introduced, women and children rise in terms of how they're perceived and their value, from property to human beings. So the Bible also taught that time and history is progressing. It's not perpetual. It's not going to go on forever and ever. It's moving. It's progressing toward an end. And when we get to that end, there's a judgment. And thinking in the East developed very differently than that. Let me ask you this. Have you ever contemplated the idea that you're just dreaming? Have you ever thought, maybe everybody else is just in my mind? And every experience I have, I just really think Randy's up there talking right now. And I think I've gone to church, but it's really not true. Really, I'm just sort of this energy mind in the universe floating around. How many of you have ever kind of thought that along those lines? Anybody? A few of us who did drugs when we were younger? Yeah, okay. the first hour, all the older people, they all raise their hand. That's Hindu. Okay, that's Hindu thinking. Everything in this world is unreal, and our perceptions are very misleading. They're really just an illusion. It's all in your mind. I want to show you a video clip to help illustrate this, okay? Not here. yeah. Why could he bend the spoon? Because it's just in your head. It's impossible to bend a real spoon because a real spoon would be made of something that you just can't just bend it. But if it's all just in your mind, then you can do whatever you want because you're just controlling your thinking. That's Hinduism. Okay? It seems like there's this power, but it's just power over what you think. Hinduism, a couple distinctives. One is this physical universe is only an illusion. Okay? It's only an illusion. So I'm not really here talking to you. You're really just floating. Your mind is floating, your essence, your soul, your Atman is floating in the universe, and you're imagining all this. It's really interesting because when they did the screenplay for The Matrix, they designed it, the original script was, at least what I hear, the original script was in a Hindu mindset where the greatest thing you can achieve is balance and sort of understanding, and it didn't work as a film. Because evil wasn't evil and good wasn't really that good. And so they rewrote it with a Hindu-Christian mindset where there's a savior, Neo dies to save the world. And then it was obviously the best movie, one of the best movies ever made. So, yeah, top five. All right, so the physical universe isn't a masterpiece of an incredible work of art, of a designer reflecting his glory, but it's a hindrance. Your flesh, your body, all the things around you is a hindrance keeping you from seeing ultimate reality. And what is ultimate reality? There is no spoon. Also, the divine is the self. You are divine. Your Atman, your soul is divine, but it's tainted. And it needs to get cleaned up. And so there is no creator who can be known, who has authority, who is personal. The self, the divine, this part of the force, this impersonal part of us, is it needs to be unified with the and bound together with what the Hindus call Brahman, which is the great energy force, the force. Okay, so the word Hinduism comes from the Indus River, which is it flows through Pakistan and northern India here. And back in about 300 BC, the Mohenjo-Jaro, a pretty significant civilization at that time, were polytheists. Who knows what polytheism is? What is it? Many gods. Polytheism, many gods. They worshipped thousands of gods, gods for each season, gods for rain and the sun, and many of the rituals that the Mohenjo-Jaro did actually were similar to the ones that God told the children of Israel to kick the people out of Canaan because they were worshiping these local gods, and they used sexual practices combined with child sacrifice and different things to worship these gods. And what happened, though, right around 2500, the Aryans over here in Persia, these guys decided to cross over the mountains and conquer these people. And they invaded upper India, actually around 2000 BC. And these guys also had a very similar polytheistic religion. And what happened over the next 1500 years was a melding and welding of the two polytheisms. And so what you have is in the early, okay, I'm skipping ahead. Early Hinduism, very polytheistic. Later, pantheistic. What's pantheism? Everything is God. This is God. This is God. This is God. The energy field deal. The force. Pantheism. Okay, so The Aryan people taught the Mohenjo-Daro all of their religion, and over the next 1,500 years, it was written down in their holy literature called the Vedas. And so, let me get the name of those for you. They wrote down their songs, prayers, stories, their chants. Into thousands of scrolls, called the Vedas, the Brahmins, and the Upanishads. Okay, so let's say that together. The Vedas, Brahmins, Upanishads. Okay, you'll see the two words you'll notice most when you're looking at Hinduism is the Upanishads and the Vedas. And so these are, you know, libraries of literature written by different philosophers and leaders over 1,500 years. And none of them, I mean, they are not cohesive. There is no continuity between them. There's some talk about one God, some talk about multiple gods, some talk about, there's actually over 330 million gods mentioned throughout the Vedas, Upanishads, and the Brahmins. These books, and all of those books, though, are considered sacred holy literature, and so they're welded together, and the progression was that the early Vedas were very polytheistic, but then around, 1,000 to 500 BC, they became more pantheistic. Back in the early days, when it's more polytheistic, the three big gods were Brahma, Shiva, and Vishnu. So here's Brahma. Brahma is the closest thing to the creator god. He's called the creator god, he's sort of the most important. Vishnu's the protector, and Shiva's the god of the underworld. And so these gods, very prevalent. Obviously, you can see the incredible statues that they've created and shrines, but very much more prevalent in early Hinduism. And so, introduction to pantheism. Another major distinctive of Hinduism is the social classes. Okay, so something very, I mean, you know, you think back 100 years, 120 years in the U.S. You have sort of the land barons and the slaves, and we have sort of some classes, right? So in 500 B.C., the priests, called the Brahmins, established a rigid caste system, and here were the different levels. The priests were top. Go figure, they established it. Warriors and nobles were second. Merchants and artisans were third. Slaves were next. The untouchables weren't even allowed into the caste system until recent reforms. Why would it be important to be in the caste system? Because you had to work your way up the system to get to Brahman, to get to the force. To become one with the force, you had to move your way up. You had to merit a higher level in your next life. Does that make sense? Okay, we'll talk about how that works. But what's interesting is these untouchables, just until recent reforms, they now can work their way up as well, but they were just pretty much done. They had no chance to become one with Yoda. They couldn't get there. These people were mistreated, beaten, denied sanitary conditions. They basically, because they have such bad karma that they deserve it. And still, there's a strong, culture of, hating the untouchables. So the foundational assumptions are three, okay? One is Hinduism has really, like I said earlier, it has no founder, no creedal statement of faith, no agreed upon authority. You can be a good Hindu and believe in one God, many gods, or no God. contradictions are not a problem because it's all an illusion anyway. And so, but there are some foundational assumptions that make it Hindu. One is the soul is eternal. Your Atman is eternal. Second thing is that Atman is getting recycled. So you probably had 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, a million different lives that you've already lived, and now you're in the middle of this one. And what you do in this one is going to determine what happens in the next one. Whether you're going to move up the chain in that class system or down the chain. And so this is what's called reincarnation. And you can be reincarnated as a person. You can even go down as far as an animal or worse, an inanimate object. Your merit affects how many times you're recycled. And that's called karma. Your karma attaches itself to you and your future. So some of you, hey, you know what? The reason why you have diabetes is because many lives ago, you did some bad things and you're paying for it now. Make sense? So you better do some right things so your future ancestors don't have sickness and have problems and bad karma. So the word karma literally means cause and effect, or merit or demerit. So how do you get to Brahman? How do you get to one with the Force? Remember remember when Yoda died? Remember that scene? We all saw it. Come on, right? Who hasn't seen Star Wars? Raise your hand. All right, no, I don't want to embarrass you. You have not seen Star Wars? Sorry, I apologize. All right, we're going to see tonight, we're going to start a Star Wars marathon here at the church. Okay, so in Star Wars, you know, if you saw it, Yoda's about to die and Luke's there. And yeah, I'm right now, I'm working on it. So he's about to die, and he kind of says some things to him, and then he dies, and then he sort of, the blanket kind of goes down, and he just disappears. And then later in another, I think it's the same film, Luke sees his dad, who was Darth Vader, Anakin, who's dead, and now one with the Force. He's now entered Brahman with Yoda, and they're like these luminous beings. You remember that scene? But here's a problem is, Yoda having kind of being this priest, he would move into that, but Anakin wouldn't, because Anakin was Darth Vader, and he's generating some bad karma, so he'd come back as like a thermal coil or something, you know, and then eventually have to work his way back up to humanity, and you know, and so there it's inconsistent, but that's okay. It doesn't have to be consistent because everything's an illusion anyway. So that's literally how it is. And there's not a consistency, and that's fine. So how can you get to... Okay, so the whole reason why I told you the Yoda thing was to point out. When Yoda died, he went through the quickening, which is called moksha, and entered Brahman, which is oneness with the Force. What are the paths to moksha? That's the goal. I want to get to moksha if I'm a Hindu. And what are the paths? They vary depending on the particular guru that you follow. And there are millions and millions of gurus throughout the past. They include Gandhi, Krishna, Yogi, this guy. All of them are vary in terms of what they say you need to do and how you need to do it. How your morality looks like, what your sexuality looks like, what the good deeds are that you need to do, what bad, you know, all of them are different depending on the particular guy you're following and who he's following in past Vedic literature. And so it's kind of just, you ever heard this phrase? All paths lead to heaven. That's very Hindu. All paths lead to heaven. Well, they're all varied, and that's within Hinduism. And so then you got Buddha. a good Hindu who put together, who decided all people can move up the chain, okay? The slaves don't have to come back as merchants and warriors and priests. They can go directly through moksha, through their own enlightenment and their own merit. They can move up into Brahman. Well, guess what happened, what that did for him? That made him extremely popular. Young Buddha gave a fast pass to the ride, you know, and thus Buddhism, same general concepts. We may go more into Buddhism in a future message in this series, but just know that it's Hindu basis, more focus on like the whole meditation is about divesting yourself of all desire. The gap between wanting something and having something is called pain. Follow that? I want something, I can't have it, that's pain. So the way to avoid pain is not wanting. Just divest yourself of all desire. It's temporary and illusion anyway. So what you do is you meditate and you focus on not wanting anything. The reason why sometimes Hindus or Buddhists can seem content is because they don't want. They've divorced desire. Scripture tells us to turn our desire to the Lord and let him be the Lord of our desire. But the things that we, our physical bodies, the things he's given us, sex, all of that stuff, he called it good and a gift and a masterpiece for us to enjoy, and desire is an important part of that. And anytime you see a Christianity that says, yeah, you're not supposed to want any of those things, you're not talking about Christianity, you're mixing in some of these Eastern religion beliefs. And so, anyway, where am I at? I really got off my notes. So, Buddhism. He offers the fast pass and gains a giant response and starts a new religion based on it. But it's Hinduism with a eightfold path, eight steps to rid yourself of desire. Eight steps to rid yourself of desire. That's kind of the nut of Buddhism. Okay, so what are the differences? What's the difference, okay? Hinduism teaches that the universe is illusion and all in your mind. Christianity teaches that God created a real and substantive universe. In the beginning, God created, and then he called it good. So nothing in creation is bad. Hinduism teaches that Brahma is the creator God, that there are many gods, or that there is no creator and that everything is God. And there's not a problem with that. That's Hinduism. If you get that, you read that paragraph, this is Hinduism. Anything goes. Okay? Christianity teaches that there is one God, 1 Timothy 2, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. Hinduism believes that man dies thousands and millions of times and is reincarnated. Hebrews tells us, just as man is destined to die once, and after that he faces judgment. So, pretty clear, the Bible teaches, you only got one shot and then you're going to be judged based on what you did with Jesus and his death on the cross for you. Hinduism rejects Jesus as the Savior and sees him as a sage or a great teacher. He's another one of the gurus, believes that there are many paths to Brahman, to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes it absolutely exclusive. Now, we don't like that. But people don't like that. But you're not arguing with church or you know, Christians, you're arguing with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. No one come to the Father but by me. So you got to deal with him. You got to tell him he's wrong about that if you don't like it. Hinduism believes that there are many different levels of society that are nearer and nearer to Brahman. Those different castes, right? Look at this. I love this passage. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. This verse, societies get the Bible and they read this verse and it influences. We cannot discriminate anymore. Scripture forbids it. Next. Hinduism teaches that one's merit moves him higher and higher. Your hope is your merit, classes society, and then wins him oneness with the universe. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Grace is a gift. So it's saying that it's God's giftiness that saves you. All you have to do is believe it, and you can't do it yourself. It's a gift from God. You can't do it by works so that no one can boast. Hinduism teaches that one's demerit, bad behavior, causes him to have to pay for it in experiencing bad karma in this life and the next. Essentially, you pay for your own sin. Scripture teaches, Isaiah 53, but Jesus, he's saying, was pierced, you know, through his hands and his feet for our transgressions. He was crushed when Jesus was beaten and nailed to that cross for my sin, my iniquity, and your iniquity. The punishment that brought us what? Peace with God was on him. And then Hebrews 10 tells us, by one sacrifice, Jesus on that cross, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus' blood was effective, according to Christianity, to make you holy and pure. And to handle your, you don't have to work it off in life after life. This is a quote, this is one of the Hindu chants that I found online. How many births are past, I cannot tell. How many yet to come, no one can say. But this alone I know, and I know full well, that pain and grief embitter all the way. One of the major tenets of Hinduism is suffering. And essentially, it's the same as Buddhism. Life is suffering because you want and you go through pain and you go through struggle. Life is suffering, and the only way to free yourself from suffering is to reach Brahman. And so you have to merit your way there. And truly, truly, the people who are genuine Hindu people are hopeless. Their hope is in themselves, relying on themselves. They're alone and they're hopeless. It's life is suffering. If Hindus will say to each other, you know, hey, I just got cancer. Life is suffering, my friend. You know, it's just the way it is. There's no hope. And we have hope. You have hope. You have a personal God who knows you, who knit you together. Before the creation of the world, it says he chose you to be his son, his daughter. He predestined you to be his. You've been thought of, planned on, designed, chosen, died for, redeemed. He wants to restore you to your fullness, heal you, and set you loose based on what he did and not what your performance is. You have a lot of hope to offer. So much more hope than you realize. And so Lana didn't know that the philosophy that she held led to that. She didn't know. It was like the cool force thing. But she didn't know where it leaves her alone. And so our offer to her was, would you like to know his name? Would you like to know that he actually sees you and he's much more personal than you realize and he can talk to you? And you have that opportunity with people that you interact with. A lot of times when it comes to the other religions, Christians are intimidated. They think, you know, I don't know what they believe, and it's got to be just about as good as what we believe. So who am I to say something different? I will tell you, as we go along, you'll see every other ideology out there leaves you hopeless. And just knowing the truth about what they actually believe will embolden you, because you're like, they desperately need the Lord. They desperately need the Lord. It will fill you with compassion. When you realize where they're really at, it will fill you with compassion. Some of you, God will arrange, after this conversation, God will arrange a conversation with you on a bus next to a Hindu. You know, maybe this week. But some of you need to go to India and be missionaries there. Because they're killing Christian missionaries like you can't believe. And we need more. So, right. So some of you need to go and spend your life. Some of you need to go and spend your life to bring the message of a personal relationship with a Savior that died for you, that loves you enough to die for you, and you go die for them, and maybe they'll turn to the Savior. Let's pray, and we'll ask God to... Oh, wait, we're also going to pray for an offering. On Communion Sundays, we do a benevolent offering. It's just a fund that we set aside. It's all the monies that come into this fund. The other offerings to fund ministry and pay the lights and all that. But this is a fund that just gets set aside that we do once a month that people can access that need help with their electric bill or need help with their phone bill or mortgage this month. So if you have a little extra that you'd like to give to that fund, just want to invite you to do that. Ask the ushers to come forward, and they'll just pass the baskets like they did. But let's close in prayer as we take this. Or actually, I've got a couple things more to say as this gets passed out. But Lord, you are the way and the truth and the life, Jesus. And you're the only path to heaven. And you have asked us to go tell everyone because of your love. Lord, because of your love and your personal love, you came among us. You walked with us. You touched the leper. You lifted up the prostitute, and you washed the feet of longshoremen. And then you died a bloody death to sacrifice yourself to win us a place with you forever. How can we thank you enough but to give our lives back to you, holy, Lord, to be used by you to reach this world for you. So, Lord, as we deploy, I pray that you would quicken your sons and daughters to mission. And Lord, use us to further your kingdom. And Lord, for these gifts, Lord, for the benevolent offering, pray, Lord, that the right people would have the guts to ask for help that need it. And Lord, that you would provide for them through it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go ahead and pass those out. While those are going around, I just want to let you know what's coming in the fall. I'm particularly psyched out of my mind about one thing, what we're going to be focusing on, we're going to be starting the book of Hebrews toward the end of September, early October. The dates are not totally nailed down on the start date, but we're going to be diving into the book of Hebrews, and we're going to work through the book of Hebrews verse by verse, or maybe half of Hebrews. We might not get through it all because it's going to take a while. But the book of Hebrews is all about entering into the presence of God with boldness. It's about God making a way for you to be able, and me, for us to enter into his presence freely and with confidence. And it's about walking with God. And so we're going to be diving into talking about walking with God on Sunday morning. Men's and women's, youth and children's are all going to be focusing on walking with God and hearing God's voice. So men's is going to be, and women's are sharing the same book on hearing God's voice. Jerry, do we have a time, is it Thursday night for men's? So men's is going to be Thursday night and women's is going to be Tuesday night. And so if you're one of those people, it's like, I've really tried to learn to hear God's voice, and I've, you know, it just escapes me. I'm not sure I'm hearing. this study is an absolute must for you. If you're one of those people that says, I'd really like to hone that skill in, this study is going to be a must for you. But everybody in the church essentially is going to be studying the same thing, which is a first, really. We haven't organized things that way before, so go figure. But we're excited about it. So it's all about walking with God in more intimacy. Adventure is going to go deep in the next 3 or 4 months. That's our goal with God. So looking forward to it. Thank you so much for coming, and enjoy the rest of your day. See you back next week.